This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with a series called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. In this study, Pastor Rick and Kay Warren share biblical wisdom and their life experiences to help you find God's path to peace in even the most difficult seasons of life. First, if you or someone you know needs some powerful Bible-based encouragement, then stay with us, because in a few minutes we're going to tell you about the Journey Toward Hope guided Bible study. It's full of encouraging Bible verses, exercises, and journaling pages to help you draw close to God and renew your sense of hope. You can find out more by going to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message, or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com, or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with a message called When Your World Collapses.
The most influential events in your life you didn't see coming. They just hit you right out of the blue. And there are a lot of events that happen in life that you can't go around, you can't go over, you can't go by, you have to go through. And last week I said that there are six different phases in getting through whatever you go through. We all go through losses in life. In fact, we're losing things every day of our lives. And we have to learn how to deal with loss in our lives. And when you go through a crisis, when you go through a catastrophe, when you go through a disaster, when you go through a rogue wind, when you go through something you hadn't planned on in your life, you're going to go through these six phases: shock, sorrow, struggle, and then hopefully you'll get to surrender, sanctification, and service. But because the world is broken, and we talked about that last week, catastrophes happen to everybody. They happen to you, they happen to the people sitting next to you, they happen to me, they happen to everybody. The Bible says this there on your outline, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like a fish in a net or birds in a snare, people are often caught by sudden tragedy. We're just caught out of the blue by sudden tragedy. Things just happen. And you don't plan them, you don't know they're coming, they just come. Now, the first reaction to any rogue wind is going to be shock. Let me show you some examples. The Bible has a lot to say about people in shock. Let me show you some on the screen. Here's a verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "A horrible and shocking thing has happened." And here's one from Ezekiel. He says, "I sat for 7 days shocked at what happened to me." In other words, he said, I couldn't even move. I was paralyzed. Here's one from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "I'm in terrible pain. I'm shocked. And I hurt so much that I can't hear or see. My head spins." Early evening, he says, that was my favorite time, because he liked to watch TV. "Early evening, my favorite time, has become a nightmare." He says, "I'm in shock. My head is spinning. I'm numb." David says in Psalm 143, "I'm in total darkness, like someone long dead. My heart is heavy, and I feel numb all over." These guys are experiencing the first stage of getting through whatever you go through. Every one of us here are in one of three conditions. You either A, know somebody who is in a crisis right now, like what we just talked about, or B, you're in one yourself right now, or C, you don't realize it, but you're getting ready to go into one, because they happen all the time in life. And you are maybe headed into a crisis that you're not prepared for, a financial crisis. You get laid off. A health crisis. You get the dreaded call from the doctor. The test came back positive. or a relational crisis. Somebody walks out of your life. These kind of things just happen. A loved one dies. And you either know somebody in that situation, you're in it right now, or you're probably going to be going into it in the near future. So what I want to do this weekend is I want to speak to all three groups, regardless of which one you're in. And first, I want us to look at, how do you help a friend in shock? Maybe you're not there right now. I hope you're not. I hope you're not in a crisis. But you're going to know some friends that are in it, either now or in the days ahead. So what do you do? The Bible commands us, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, commands us to help people in pain, to help those who are in shock, to help people who are going through a difficult time. Galatians 6:2 says this, by helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. Anytime you help somebody in pain, you help somebody in shock, you are loving your neighbor as yourself. God wants us to learn how to take shock and turn it into service. How do you help a friend who's in shock? Well, you know, as I look back on the last 4 months and what my small group did for me, they did three things. You might write these down. These are going to be helpful for you. What do you do when you got a friend in shock? Number one, show up. That's just the first thing you do. You just show up. You don't stand on the sidelines. You don't wait for an invitation. Now, I know when you see somebody in pain, they've lost their job, they just discovered they've got breast cancer, a loved one died, somebody just asked for a divorce. A lot of times, I don't know what to say. Okay, let me tell you something. You don't have to say anything. In fact, it would be better if you just show up and shut up. You don't need to say anything, so stop worrying, saying, I don't know what to say to my friend who's in shock, who's in pain, who's in grief. You don't need to say anything. You shut up, but you show up. That's the ministry of presence. And by the way, don't wait for an invitation. You just show up. You remember the story of Job, how he lost everything on one day. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, and he lost his entire family to a group of terrorists. And here's what happened, Job chapter 2. When Job's three friends heard all about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Now, that's a true friend. That's a true friend. When they heard their friend was in shock that he'd lost it all, they heard about the troubles, it says they set out from their home. They didn't wait for an invitation. They didn't wait to be invited. They just set out, said, our friend's in pain, we're going. When Matthew died, my small group was on the driveway of Matthew's house within minutes. I mean, minutes. And they were all there, and this is a group that I've been in for 11 years. And you know what? I didn't need them to say anything. When you are in deep, deep pain, you don't need words. You need touch. That's what you need. You need touch. And the guys in my group, they just came over and they were just patting me on the back. And I was sobbing. And they were hugging me. And they were just standing there. And they'd walk over for a little bit and be quiet. Then they'd come back over and put an arm on my a hand on my shoulder. I didn't need any words. There were no words to describe the pain I was going through at that moment. I was in shock. That's the first stage of getting through what you're going through. And they were literally there in minutes. And then you know what my small group did? They all spent the night at my house that night. They slept on the floor. They slept on the couch. They didn't go home. They said, we're not leaving. We're going to be with you all night. Josh and Jamie's small group did the exact same thing. Amy and Tommy's small group, they rallied around Amy and Tommy. Our family was smothered in love. The people who were closest to us in our small groups showed up when we need them most. Now, here's the second thing you do for a friend. You share their pain. You share their pain. And this is the second thing that Job's friends did. It says in Job chapter 2, 12 and 13, that Job's friends saw him from a distance. They remember, they're coming to see him. And before they even get to him, it says, they began to weep aloud. They haven't even got to him yet. They just see him from a far distance, and they're already crying. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Now, my small group did not do that. I would have thought it was pretty weird if they had. But that was that's a Middle Eastern custom that says, we're in this with you, buddy, big time. We are feeling it with you. We feel your pain. They tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with them, look at this, for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him. That's a friend. Have you ever sat with anybody a day without saying a word? I doubt it. They sat 7 days and seven nights. Nobody said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, I want you to write this down. The greater the grief, the fewer words needed. The greater the grief, the fewer words needed. You're going to need to use this when people are in pain around you. The greater the grief, the fewer words needed. Now, if it, you know, somebody gets a splinter, you can talk to them for half an hour, okay? And, you know, if they had a bad hair day, you can talk to them on the phone for 30 minutes to comfort them on that. If they lose a loved one, you just need to be quiet. You just need to be there. It is the ministry of presence. Now, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. And what that means, people, when they're in this phase, this is just one of the six phases, they don't need words, they need tears. And by the way, remember, when somebody's in pain, the whole family is likely in pain too. I remember in the last several months when Kay and I and our family would be together, and someone would come up and say, oh, Pastor Rick, I'm so sorry for your loss. And I'm going, do you not realize all these other people had the same loss? They're in as much pain as I am. My wife, my kids, my grandkids, my family, my in-laws, they're in the same pain. So you need to realize that everybody's in pain. So you show up, you share their pain. And then here's the third thing you do. You take the initiative. When you have a friend who's in shock, you take the initiative. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Now, do good means anything. It could be run an errand, offer to babysit, bring a meal, mow a lawn. Do good means any practical thing you can do. Whenever you possibly can, do those who need it. Now, let me tell you what not to do. Don't say to somebody who's just gone through a major loss, they just got fired, they just got a bad report from the doctor's office. Don't say, call me if you need anything. That's about the dumbest thing you can say to somebody in shock. Because now you've put it on them. They've got to work to get your help. Call me if you're not taking the initiative, you're forcing them to take the initiative. Don't say, call me if you need anything. And by the way, don't even say, how can I help? Because when somebody's in shock, they haven't the slightest idea how you can help. When somebody is in shock, they are numb. They are paralyzed. They pick up a newspaper and they look at it, but they can't even read it. Their eyes aren't even focusing on it. They're just in another. Everything is moving in slow motion. If you've ever been in shock, you know what this is. And so you don't say, you know, call me if you need me, or what can I do for you? Because they can't think of, that's forcing them to think, and they can't think. What you do want to do is you want to say to these people, you give them options. And some of it you say, I'd like to bring you dinner, Wednesday or Thursday. Then they got a choice. So you're not saying, can I do anything for you? Just say, I'd like to bring you dinner. Would Wednesday or Thursday work best? You could call and say, I'm going to the store. Can I pick up something for you? That's practical. I'm going to Lowe's. You know what? Any of you could have called me and said, I'm going to Costco. Rick, what do you need? I want one of those really big safes. And so you make the suggestion. Does that make sense? You don't ask them, what do you need? You say, I'd like to do this for you. Can I do this for you? I'm going to the store, whatever you need. Now, I know that some of you are barely hanging on. You're in this stage because of something happening in your life, and you're kind of going through the motions, and maybe just here, you're just going through the motions coming to church. I'm glad you're here. I really am. What do you do when you're in a catastrophe? Because some of you are in that right now. Well, I don't want to give you a long list of things to do. Let me just give you two. When you're in this first stage, you need to do two things. Number one, you need to cry out to God. Cry out to God. This is the bare minimum. Two things to do, because this is probably all you can do when you're in shock. Cry out to God. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this. Call to me in your day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. You see what that says? That you actually honor God when you call out for his help. Why? Because you are depending on God. It honors God when you depend on God. Lamentations chapter 2, 19 says this. Get up, cry out in the night. Some of you need to do this right now. Cry out, cry all through the night. Pour out your heart like water in prayer to the Lord. Lift up your hands in prayer to him. Now he says, cry out in the night, cry out all through the night. Why? I'll tell you why. Because when you're in shock, you can't sleep. If you've ever been in shock, you know you don't sleep when you're in shock. You just keep waking up and waking up. What do? When you keep waking up? Cry out to God. God, I'm hurting. God, I'm sad. God, I'm sick. God, you just pour out every emotion you've got to God. That's what God wants you to do. You pray. If you want to listen to some praise music or something, but open up your heart to God. That's the first thing you do. The second thing you do is you let others help you. I let other people help me. And when you're going through shock, you need to be easy on yourself. Don't be rough. And by the way, never try to make a major decision when you're in shock, because it'll almost always be wrong. So postpone any major decision. If you just go through a major crisis, don't act like it didn't happen. It did. If you just got laid off or whatever happened in your life, don't act like it didn't happen. It did. And postpone any major decision that you can. When Matthew died, Kay and I were right about a week into a major remodel of our house. And a week into it, we looked at each other and said, that would be the stupidest thing in the world to do right now. All of those little tiny decisions you've got to make, and we're in shock. So we just said, no, we're not going to do it now. We just called all of the contractors, said, no, we're not going to do it. We'll do it later. Maybe later, but not right now. Be easy on yourself. Take it easy and accept assistance from others. Let other people help you. You know, I love the fact that my neighbors took my trash cans out. I didn't ask them to do that, but they take them out and put them back. I had neighbors who went and washed my car. Last week, my neighbor Yasser, who's a Muslim, insisted on driving me to the first service. He said, no, I'm not going to let anybody else. Rick, I'm your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he drove me to the first service. My neighbor did. He said, I want you driving. I'll drive you. That's what a friend does. Proverbs 17:17 says this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What's that saying? The Bible is saying that relationships are best when you're in pain. A brother is born for adversity. Friends are made for... Fair weather friends show up. You know, it's interesting when you're in shock who shows up and who doesn't. And what you need to do on that is not judge the people who don't show up, because they may be in their own kind of pain. But just realize that real friends walk in when everybody else walks out. A brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Now, I'm saying you got to let other people help you when you're in this first stage. And the reason why I'm saying this is because your natural reaction when you're in deep pain is to withdraw. Your natural reaction, you get laid off, you don't want to talk to anybody. You just find out you got breast cancer, you don't want to talk to anybody. You just had a miscarriage, you don't want anybody to know about it. You just had some major thing happen in your life. It is the human reaction to withdraw into isolation, and that is the exact opposite of what you need. In shock, you need fellowship. Next week, we're going to talk about sorrow. In sorrow, you need worship. But in shock, you need fellowship. You need people. You don't need people to talk to you. You just need people to show up in your life. Now, I just want to say this. If you're going through a crisis right now, please don't hold it in. Please don't keep it to yourself. If you're trying to walk through your pain by yourself when there's people willing to help, that's not that smart. In fact, we want to pray for you. In fact, I want to pray for you right now. And I'm going to ask Kay to come out and lead us in prayer. And if you're going through any kind of pain, financial, physical, relational, spiritual, you are going through a tough time right now, would you give us the privilege of praying for you? And what I'm going to ask you to do, just a minute, you don't have to say anything, just silently stand, and by your standing saying, I'm letting everybody know I need prayer. And I'm going to ask Kay to come and pray. So Kay, would you come right now? And there she is.
I snuck up on you.
You snuck up on me. All right. Would you stand if you need prayer?
I know some of you are going to say, I need prayer so desperately, but there's absolutely no way in the world I'm standing up. Please stand. We're not very good in church at comforting each other. When you've had a loss and it's been a while, people expect you to be over it and past it. And some of you could say, well, I can't stand because my loss was so long ago. But for some of you, that wound is so fresh, it's as if it was today. And some of you are still glued to your seats because you're embarrassed. You don't want anybody to know. You don't want anybody to see your tears. You're afraid if you stand, you will break into sobs. And I just want to tell you, it's okay. Let's pray together. God, these brothers and sisters who are standing before you have lost something or someone so dear, so precious, and they are bewildered and bowed down with grief and sadness and shock. They didn't see it coming. It's out of the blue. And yet here has catastrophe landed in their lives. And God, this is a holy moment because their grief and their shock matters to you. And it matters to us. And we don't want to push it aside, and we don't want to tell anybody standing to just get over it, to move on, to look at the future, forget what the past, just keep moving. God, we don't do that. You don't ask us to do that. So may we not do that to each other. And I pray for these brothers and sisters who were able to stand and say before you and before this congregation, I am wounded by this pain and this suffering and this shock, and I don't know what to do. So God, I pray that as their neighbors, we would stand here even in this community and touch, hold hands, touch the back of somebody, touch their elbow, to let them know that they are not alone in their pain and their suffering, that it's not only you that sees it, but the people in the room here feel it and are touched as well by their anguish. God, your word so clearly says that many of us plant in tears. God, we have cried. We have watered sick beds and grave sites and broken relationships with buckets and buckets and buckets of tears. We have planted in tears. But your word also tells us that we will eventually be able to harvest with shouts of joy. So as we stand here, really vulnerable and authentic before you and before each other, we say that we have planted in tears. Now, God, would you do what only you can do? Would you eventually help us to reap, to harvest with shouts of joy? For some, God, that feels like saying we're going to climb Mount Everest someday. It just feels so far out of reach. And yet it's not. Jesus, you were a wounded healer. You were the wounded healer, and your wounds have provided healing for us. God, with tiny little seeds of hope, we're willing to believe that someday we too, those of us standing, weeping, we're willing to believe that someday, God, we will become wounded healers as well. I pray that bitterness will not sink deep. I pray that anger will not consume. I pray that doubt and fear and anxiety will not dominate. But for these who are carrying shock and grief today, God, we come to you. We come to you. We bring all that is broken, all that has been shattered, all that has crushed us. And we say, God, here is what I've planted in tears. Please help me reap. Help me harvest with shouts of joy. Thank you that you never push us away in our sadness and in our grief and our sorrow, but you draw us close in an embrace. And so we embrace each other. We grieve in community. We experience loss in community. And in that place, may we find your comfort. In Jesus, our wounded healer's name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And we will keep praying for you. Now, you know, after 9/11, you remember how everybody was talking about it's important to be prepared for disasters? And they actually started telling you about how you should have disaster preparedness kits. And actually, my wife made one of these backpacks for my car and her car. And it lasted about, you know, 6 months in my car, but she still got hers. And you know, so that if an earthquake happens, you want to be near Kay Warren, believe me. Okay, she's got everything you need in an earthquake. And if you can have a disaster preparedness kit, is there a way to prepare yourself for an emotional disaster? Yes. Yes, there is. You can prepare for an emotional catastrophe, and you can do it now. You know, my watch, and you turn it over on the back, it says shock resistant. I want you to be shock resistant. Okay? I want you to be able to handle the shocks of life better than most people. Some people never recover. But you can do things. How do you improve your resistance to shock? Well, let me just give you two things. Write these down. Number one, cultivate stronger relationships. Cultivate stronger relationships. God never intended for you to go through life on your own, by yourself, handling all your problems without any support group. In fact, God created a spiritual family. That spiritual family is called the church, and your spiritual family is going to outlast your physical family. Physical families, sorry, they don't last. People grow up, they move off, they get married, there are divorces, people die. Physical families don't last. But the family of God is going to last forever. Your spiritual family will actually outlast your physical one. And so you need to cultivate strong relationships. Now, the best time for you to build a safety net for the crises that are going to inevitably happen in your life is obviously before they happen. You need the safety net now. One of the reasons why I was able to handle what I've been through is because I had a safety net that was already set up with very strong relationships. As I said, the small group I'm in, I've been in it 11 years. We've been in through every kind of crisis you could imagine. And now it was my turn. And that kind of safety net was there. It's why I keep saying to you, you need a church family and you need to be in a small group. And here's what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 4. Two can accomplish more than twice as much as one. And if one falls down, then the other can pull him up. That's why you need a partner. That's why you need a group. One falls down, the other can pull him up. But if a man falls when he's alone, he's in trouble. One person standing alone can be attacked and defeated by any kind of circumstance. But two can stand back to back and conquer. And having three is even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I would not have made it if it hadn't been for the relationships and the small group that I had. If you are not in a small group, I beg you, let us help you start one. Let us help you get today, not next week, because we don't know what's going to happen next week. Today, start building the strong relationships. You need to cultivate strong relationships. Number two, the other thing you need to do is grow spiritual roots. You need to grow spiritual roots so that when the heat's on, you're not a tumbleweed. You don't dry up and blow away. Now, Kay alluded to this last week. You cannot be a spiritual tumbleweed. You've got to get some roots in your life. You've got to know the Bible better so when the tough times come, you know what's going to keep you strong. It's what you know that gets you through. You need to know the Bible better. You need to know God better. Here's what Jeremiah 17 says. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they go right on producing delicious fruit. You got to have roots so you can have the fruits. You got to put down some spiritual roots. Now, many of you know I grew up in the Redwoods in Northern California. I grew up in a little town called Redwood Valley, not Redwood City, Redwood Valley, way up in the northern part of the state. The California Redwoods, the coastal Redwoods, are the tallest living things on the planet. Nothing is bigger than the Sequoia Redwoods are the largest Redwoods, and the coastal Redwoods are the tallest Redwoods, and they can grow up to 400 feet tall. And the big surprise to people about Redwoods, the largest living thing on the planet, is that their roots aren't nearly as deep as others are. And the reason why is this. Redwoods grow in groves. And instead of putting down really deep tap roots, they grow roots out sideways and they hold each other up. This tree fell over. That tree fell over because it wasn't in a grove. You need to be in a grove. You need to be in a small group. You need to be in a church where we hold each other up. Does that make sense? So you don't have to be super deep, but you do have to be super connected. And if you're super connected, you're in this family, you're not an attender, you're a member. An attender goes to church. A member is a part of church. That's the difference. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this. Just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. What a beautiful picture. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus, I know that there are many people hurting here today. I know that there are people who are in shock. I pray that they will cry out to you. I pray that they will let you adopt them into your family. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, just say something like this. Jesus Christ, I want to be adopted into your family. I want to trust you for my salvation. I don't understand it all, but I ask you to forgive all my sins, and I ask you to come into my life, and I ask you to show me the purpose that I was made to live for. I want to live for you the rest of my life. In your name I pray, amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Rick. If you just prayed to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, congratulations. You're now my brother or sister in the Lord, and you need to tell somebody, and why don't you tell me? Write to me, rick@pastorrick.com. Just email me, rick@pastorrick.com, and tell me your story. I would love to read it. And by the way, I'll send you some free material to help you start in your new journey with the Lord. God bless you.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We're so happy you've chosen to study along with us today. If you'd like to receive Rick's free daily devotional, go to PastorRick.com and sign up right now.
you'll get hope and encouragement from Pastor Rick delivered to your inbox every day. Rick will be back to close out our time today, but first, life can sometimes be challenging, isolating, and painful. Do you or someone you know need a powerful encouragement right now? Then let me tell you about The Journey Toward Hope. This guided Bible study book takes you on a journey to discover the five truths about who you are. You are loved. You have a purpose. You belong. You have a choice. And you are needed. This full-color vegan leather study tool is filled with scriptures, prayers, exercises, spaces to journal, and personal stories to help you uncover the hidden reasons you may lose hope and teach you how to maintain and bolster that hope for a lifetime. We'll send you your very own copy of Journey Toward Hope when you give a gift today to Daily Hope to take the hope of Jesus to a hurting world. Just go to PastorRick.com right now to get your copy. Or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Today is the last day to get this great resource, so don't wait. Here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
Today I want to introduce you to David, who, despite living with depression, is learning to take his attention off himself and put it on others. David wrote me this: "Hey, Pastor Rick, I've been listening to your sermons via podcast almost daily for 3 years now. I can't begin to tell you the growth that I've had in my spiritual life by you choosing a life of service. I hope my story will be an encouragement to you and to others. I've struggled for years through depression. Yesterday, I was feeling down after recently experiencing depression again and going through medication changes. Instead of choosing my go-to late-night TV show to drown out my thoughts, I made a decision to turn to God by watching your interview, Lessons from Pastor Rick's Life. Your words made me realize how self-centered my prayers and life have been for quite some time. I've been wasting the hurt of depression on myself by focusing on all my prayers and my energy on me. I confess this, and I ask for forgiveness and the wisdom to recognize who needs help around me and also having the courage to act. The next morning, I woke up to a text from an old friend who I had left behind in a haze of depression 10 years ago. Now, that text was confrontational, unlike so many of people who are suffering from depression. They know it's easy to avoid these kind of things. Then everything I had prayed the night before hit me. I told him everything, and I asked for forgiveness, and it was given. And he explained that he, too, suffers from depression and had thought about suicide. He thought he was all alone and no one cared. What started out as an angry text turned into a great hour-long conversation. During our goodbyes, he expressed how talking with him meant the world. I even cried. Who thought a depressed guy who felt no emotion for so long could cry tears of joy? Not me. Rick, your words about courage and never wasting a hurt helped me stand up to what I felt was a giant problem and turn it into an answered prayer. I won't ever waste this hurt again, David." Well, David, I'm thrilled to hear how God is helping you use your hurt to help others. That's the way God intends for it to be. God is so faithful to take our pain and make something useful from it. So keep your eyes focused on the Lord and keep your eyes focused on the needs of other people. God bless you, David.
If you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, please feel free to send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.